Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know that it's not morning right now, not when I'm recording, it's Wednesday night. And I've titled this sermon, How Do We Even Get Here? I have used that title before, but it seems rather appropriate right now. Here I am, I'm standing in a suit and tie. This is the first time I've ever preached in a suit and tie. Why? Well, I've just come from work. And why have I just come from work? Well, we're in the midst of strange times, aren't we? And that's why you're not here, even though I'm pointing to you and saying g'day like you're here, because you're out there in internet land, and I'm here at church being recorded. Because there's a worldwide pandemic, and we are taking all the measures we can to stay healthy. How did we even get here? That's how we got here. It's a really neat segue for where we are with Jesus tonight. We're at the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, one of the most precious dates in the calendar of the church leading up to Easter. How do we even get here at Easter at a time where we know Jesus is about to be crucified and buried and raised again? How do we even get here? Well, tonight I'm going to take you on a jet plane tour, and it's about the only way at the moment you're going to get on a jet plane. And given what's happening at Adelaide baggage, I wouldn't go on a jet plane either. But we're going to go on a jet plane tour, and we're going to examine Jesus' life up to and then including the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday. So Jesus' life, often in theology, they look at Jesus' life in three parts. A year of obscurity or relatively unknown. A year of popularity when everyone wanted to be with Jesus, and people were being healed and raised from the dead and miracles were happening and teaching was incredible. And then there was a year of opposition that ultimately led to Palm Sunday and then Easter. In this year of obscurity where Jesus was relatively unknown, he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and his father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my dear son, hear him." And the Holy Spirit descended bodily in like the form of a dove and landed on Jesus and rested upon him. And we see the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in the one place. And then Jesus was sent out by the Spirit to be tested in the wilderness. And then he called his first disciples. There was the wedding feast at Cana where Jesus did this amazing miracle, turned the water into wine. It was a lot of water that got turned into a lot of wine, possibly about 480 litres of wine. And Jesus preached all the way around Judea and eventually back up to Galilee via Samaria. And that takes us to about Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And that brings us to the year of popularity. News about Jesus was spreading and crowds began to gather, and they wanted to hear him and be healed, and they wanted to listen to his parables. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and pray, it tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 15. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, in this time of uncertainty, when we don't know what's going on, when we're looking at the sickness tallies every day, how many people are sick in South Australia, how many people are in ICU, who's lost their jobs? I have people in my own school community where mums and dads are losing their jobs. In this time of uncertainty, are you taking time out to go into a lonely place in the house, a private place, and pray and talk to your Father and let him know that sometimes this is hard and sometimes all is not well, and cry out to him and draw close to him, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, it tells us in James. Jesus said, "Be connected to me because I am the vine and you can't do anything without me. But with me you can bear much fruit." So how are you doing that? What Jesus did? Are you withdrawing to a lonely place and praying? Now right near the end of this time of popularity, Jesus fed the 5,000. And it tells us so in Luke's Gospel and chapter 9, it says this, "Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, 'Send the crowd away so they can go into surrounding villages and the countryside and find food.' And Jesus said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' But they said, 'We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to feed such a great multitude?' And Jesus said to them, 'Sit them down on the grass.' And so they sat them down in groups of 50. about 5,000 men, it says in one of the Gospels. So maybe a crowd of 15, 20,000 people by the time you take into account women and children. And Jesus looked up to heaven and he blessed the bread and he blessed the fish and gave thanks for it and he divided it. And the disciples picked up baskets and they carried them out to the people, and they were feeding the people from the baskets, from the loaves and the fishes that Jesus had divided. And it said there was enough for everyone, and they were filled, and 12 baskets were gathered up of fragments afterwards. But imagine this, you've got a basket and you're feeding the people who are gathered and the basket is emptied. What do you do? You go back to Jesus who has done the miracle and he fills your basket again. And you take it out and you're amongst the people and your basket is empty. What do you do? You go back to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think that is a word for this time. The lesson of the loaves and fishes. When your basket is empty, you go back to Jesus and he will fill you again and again and again. Still in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, as we move through it, it tells us this. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And the disciples said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, others one of the prophets raised from the dead." But Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ of God." Brothers and sisters, Peter knew at this stage that there was something special about Jesus, and he declared him to be the anointed one from God. Jesus, knowing what was coming, said this to his disciples at that very time. He said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised again." Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this is still a year out from the triumphal entry from Palm Sunday. And Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he had a purpose that was not on earth. He knew that he had a purpose to fulfill in the heavens. And he knew that he was going to die and be raised again. And he declared his heavenly purpose. A little later on, also in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, it does tell us this. In verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven," and remember, we're talking a year out from these events, a year out from Easter still, a year out from the crucifixion. "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Actually tells us in the Greek that he set his face toward Jerusalem resolutely. He had made a strong decision. He turned and he went to Jerusalem. This was still a year away. He knew his purpose and he did not shrink back from that purpose. In the Greek it tells us that he confirmed or strengthened his purpose. And this is the time when opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to increase. Paul, in one of his letters, in the letter to the Ephesians, he puts it this way. He says, "But God, because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our own sins and trespasses. For it is by grace you have been saved." Jerusalem meant death for Jesus, but it meant life for you and for me. So our key thought here in Luke 9:51 is that Jesus knew his time had come and he set about going to Jerusalem. Then we have the whole year of opposition, where the Pharisees and Sadducees looked for every opportunity to convict Jesus. He healed a man with a withered hand. And they said, "Why do you do that on Sunday? Why do you do that on the Sabbath?" Saturday, in their context. "Don't you have 6 days to heal?" Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath as well." They looked for every opportunity to accuse them in this year of opposition. Much later in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, It tells us that Jesus was teaching about forgiveness and judgment. And then it says that Jesus at that time went on ahead of the disciples to Jerusalem. He then, in Jerusalem, he sent some of the disciples on to find a colt. The colt of a donkey. And why a colt? Why a young donkey to ride on? Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy, and it was a well-known prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9 it says this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Here, Zechariah proclaims the king is coming. The king is coming with salvation. And the people, they could see that Jesus was coming not like a Roman general, not like a general on a white steed with hundreds of people before him, with banners and trumpets and thousands of troops behind him. Not like a general, but it says gentle and lowly, riding on a donkey and bringing with him salvation in his hand. Jesus the King was bringing salvation. And Matthew's gospel tells us that the people, they got their garments and they spread them on the ground before Jesus, and they pulled down branches and they spread them on the ground, and Jesus rode over them and they called out, Hosanna, Hoshiana, meaning, oh, save. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Also, they called out, Jesus, you are the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They proclaimed him to be the coming King, God's King, the King who would save. Oh, save us. Brothers and sisters, have you proclaimed Jesus to be the King? Have you proclaimed him King of your life? Have you proclaimed to him, Jesus, save me? Save me from the sins that I have done, from the things that I have done wrong. Jesus is the King who came in God's name, and he is able to save you, and he is able to save me. Have you proclaimed that yet? Now, even as the crowd proclaimed that, the crowd who had gathered and put their cloaks on the ground, it says the rulers became angry, and they said to Jesus, you forbid your people from saying that. Forbid your followers from calling you the King. Forbid your followers from calling out, Hosanna, save us. Forbid your followers. But Jesus said to them, even if they don't proclaim me King, the very stones would cry out. See, whether I say it or not, or whether you say it or not, it doesn't change the truth. Jesus is the King, and he is the Lord, and he is able to save. All of creation knows that Jesus is able to save. He is triumphant. Brothers and sisters, you are the holders of the triumphant news, the news that Jesus is King, the news that he is able to save. He is the King who has come to save. And so we're all stuck here in this time of COVID-19, and I'm preaching now to an empty church because you're all at home and you're going to hear this on Sunday. Brothers and sisters, church is different now. You're all at virtual church. Have you shared virtual church with your friends and family? Have you taken to Facebook and let them know in your Facebook group? Or if you have a family WhatsApp, have you slipped in a link? Have you said, couldn't go to church this morning, but I saw this on the internet, it was fantastic, and send them a link of a church, of your church, of another sermon that you've listened to, of some worship music, of some hymns, of some contemporary music, because every church is online, and every church is now proclaiming all over the whole world the name of Jesus, who is able to save. Hosanna, save us. Come, Lord Jesus, you are the King, and save us. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you take this opportunity to talk to your friends. Amen.